Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. I am always amazed whenever I see a talent show or see a YouTube video of a young person who is able to play an instrument at a level that is unimaginable to myself, who is incredibly proficient at their chosen skill or hobby or musical instrument. I'm always amazed when I see young people that do incredible things with wood, maybe building a guitar. There's a guy I follow who builds guitars. He's a young man and he builds incredible instruments. I am always amazed when I hear of someone who graduates high school on a full scholarship. We have one of those young men in our church, you know, who is incredibly intelligent and has achieved a level of success there, and so is able to go to the school of his choice on full scholarship. He's a prestigious, you know, university. I'm amazed at those kinds of things. I'm amazed when I hear of people who are Rhodes Scholars or who do things like our violinist Josh Marcellino has a sister who studied at Cambridge. Am I wrong about that? No, Cambridge University. I'm amazed at those kinds of things. I mean, I didn't mean to pick on you today, Josh, but I'm going to. He's also not only a skilled violinist, in fact, was number one in the state of Mississippi, which puts a smaller bank of violinists, I'm sure, but he was number one violinist in the state in his younger days, but also he was a state champion fencer, swordplay. Who does that? You know, I'm amazed at things like that. I'm amazed when I hear that people have accomplished things that I didn't know was possible for us. You know, when people achieve success in areas, and I didn't even know that it was a possibility to even pursue that area. I don't believe, and I'm not one to ascribe to, as Brother John Hurd and I have discussed on many occasions, that you can't do anything you set your mind to. I'm sorry if your parents told you that. They were lying to you. You're just not built to be able to accomplish anything you put your mind to. However, in spite of the reality that you do need certain genetic gifting and certain inherent abilities to accomplish great tasks, I do fully believe that part of the reason that more of us don't accomplish more incredible things as young people is simply the fact that no one told us it was possible. No one introduced us to the idea. No one told you that it was a possibility to achieve this great thing, and then was there to equip and there to support you in achieving the greatness of that great thing. I think that more of us would have accomplished incredible feats at a young age if we simply knew that it was a possibility. Well, it may be too late for us to be child prodigies. You know, as I look around the room, there's not a whole lot of us who are young enough to still be in that category of child prodigy. However, every single one of you in this room today, brought here by the sovereign hand of God to hear this message, to study this passage of Scripture, to fellowship with these saints, I believe every single one of you and everyone who will hear this sermon on the radio one day or on our sermon audio, I believe that every one of us still has a great opportunity to achieve an incredible, awesome thing for the Lord. Because all you need to be told is that you can do it. Be equipped and supported in accomplishing it. I believe with all my heart that we can accomplish things together that up until this day you may not even thought it was possible. I'm here as your pastor on this Father's Day 2019 to tell you that it's possible and that you can accomplish incredible things for the Lord. You just need to be told you can. You need to be equipped. You need to be supported. You need to be unleashed. We're in Romans chapter 15. This morning we will begin what is the final section of this incredible letter that starts in verse 14. We will recap the previous section, chapters 12 through 15, verse 13, at the close of these last messages from the book of Romans, kind of capturing both of these final sections together in one argument recap in the coming weeks. But this final section in Romans is a section that deals with closing matters, it deals with travel plans, it deals with greetings, it deals with prayer requests, benedictions, that sort of thing. And because of that, it's oftentimes that these sorts of sections in Paul's letters are the ones that are skipped over or skimmed through. They are often just kind of flown through on such a quick pace that you forget that we hold to a view of inspiration that is a plenary verbal view of inspiration. That is, that every word of the scriptures is inspired by God, breathed out by God. And that not only is every word, but the whole, not only the verbal, but the plenary. Plenary verbal view of scriptures, inspiration means that every jot and tittle, every single word and the whole are inspired or breathed out by God and are profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It's the problem of many preachers, and maybe even in your own study, that we skim over these passages because though we believe that every word is inspired, we tend to only focus on those texts which on the surface seem inspiring. But brothers and sisters, I'm here today to tell you that this last section is just full of all kinds of goodness for our souls. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so we're going to take our time working through it. In fact, if you have been mindful of the preaching schedule, the plan was to finish chapter 15 in two messages. And already it's in three. It's going to be at least four. We'll take our time through it because the Word of God is powerful. What we find in verses 14 through 21 this morning is a look at Paul. And a look at his ministry, and it gives us some features of characteristics of a Pauline minister. Now, we are examining the ministry of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that he's not only an example to follow simply for that great achievement. He's an example to follow because the Apostle Paul himself told us in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so as we look at a profile of a Pauline minister, we're looking at characteristics of a Christ-honoring, Christ-following minister. And as we implement these things in our lives, we will more closely resemble the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here are five characteristics from verse 14 through verse 21 of chapter 15. Hopefully you have a bulletin in front of you. Hopefully you've grabbed the notes from that. And I want to encourage you, as always, to take notes on that and add in where it can help you to develop your understanding of this text and what God wants for our lives. Five characteristics that we find in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, which are to be emulated in our lives as we follow him, as we follow the one who is following Christ. Starting with this, verse 14 tells us this: be confident in the capabilities of other Christians. Be confident in the capabilities of other Christians. Look at verse 14 with me. It says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." Now, it seems to me as we read that verse together that Paul is contradicting himself to a great degree. He has just given them three chapters of instruction on how to relate to one another, how to show love, how to live in love with one another as brothers and sisters, live within the body of Christ, live in relationship to the world, live with relationship to our government, those who are in authority over us, live with relationship to the strong and the weak and all these things. And then we come to verse 14 and he says, I'm convinced that you got all this nailed. Well, then why have you been teaching them, Paul? Verse 14 tells us that I am fully convinced of your goodness, that you're full of knowledge, and that you're able to admonish one another. Let's just break down those terms. First, goodness. This is their morality. This is specifically in relationship to our text here. He's convinced of their goodness and how they relate to one another. How they are able and full of the ability to love one another through differences and to relate to each other in this crazy, chaotic world we live in. And yet, Paul, after instruction, says, but I know, I'm convinced that you have the moral ability, you have the morality necessary to do this, the love necessary to do this rightly, to do well, as we studied in our discipleship this morning. You are fully capable of doing well. And second of all, he chases that with knowledge, that they have all knowledge, that is, the intellectual grasp of the principles which he has been teaching. The principles put forth by the apostle, which he has been teaching regarding how to relate to one another, the world, government, all these things. He says, I'm fully convinced that not only do you have the morality, but you have the knowledge, you have the instruction, you can do this. And then he chases that with what it leads to. You have the ability to admonish one another. That word admonish is a great word in the New Testament. It's the word nutheteo. Nutheteo. Just keep that in mind. You don't need to recall it for the exam later. You just need to keep it in mind for now. It means to admonish. It means to counsel. It means to encourage. It means to warn. It means to instruct. I loved this definition. It means to confront as a friend. It's basically the full gamut of what is needed in Christian counseling and teaching and instruction. These Romans, keep in mind, these aren't scholars. They don't even have a Bible. And yet, Paul is convinced that they have the morality, the goodness, the knowledge, and the ability to be one another's counselors. To correct and to encourage, to counsel, to confront as a friend, to instruct. Now, before the mid-20th century, Christians used to counsel one another by the Word of God. Then, in Christian circles in the mid-20th century, they said, you know what, we need to, the Bible's not enough, it's not sufficient. We need to incorporate this secular means of counseling, secular concepts, Freud and the like. We need to incorporate it into our counseling. And so they held secular counseling, you know, the diagnosis of mental illnesses in one hand, the Bible in the other. Well, the Bible started to be a little bit too heavy for them, and so they put it down and started using just secular means of counseling, and then they might give hint to Jesus or church or agape love, they throw in that Greek term, just to make you feel like they're getting Christian counseling. What had taken place was you started going to a quote-unquote Christian counselor, and it was just someone who says, in my personal life, I acknowledge Jesus as a Savior, now let's get to secular counseling. Thankfully, in modern day, there's been a change where Christians have recognized that the Word of God is sufficient for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for admonishing one another, and there has been a development, or a resurgence, rather, of what they call nouthetic. Nutheteo, remember I told you to keep it in your mind, nouthetic counseling, which says that the Bible says that even the Romans, who don't have a Bible, but have some biblical instruction, have enough to confront one another as a friend, to instruct, to counsel, to get into each other's lives and provide the necessary admonishment and correction and change that is needed in a counseling situation. We don't need necessarily the secular ways of doing these things. We need the scripture. After all, change for change's sake is nothing but change. It's not sanctification. What we need is sanctification, and you all know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, sanctify them with truth. What is it? Your word is truth. How can we have a real life-transforming change except by the word of God? And Paul says, I believe you have the ability to do this counseling, this admonishing of one another. After all, 1 John 2 tells us that there's only really three issues we have to address, church. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. And the Word of God confronts those three on every page. Now, Paul is confident of the Romans' capacity to admonish, but also the point should be made here that the Romans were capable. If they were, how much more should you and I be? I mean, we have untold resources, but more importantly, we have the Bible. We have the ability to learn it, grow in it. We have the scriptures. We have the only resource needed to for people to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Now, the implication for you and for me is simply this, that we're competent to think biblically regarding the issues we face, church. And as competent biblical individuals, we can counsel one another. Wouldn't it be fabulous? Wouldn't it be great if we never had to hire somebody on staff who was a quote-unquote Christian counselor because we had 100 of them? Everybody in the room is a Christian counselor. Wouldn't it be fabulous if each and every one of us took on that responsibility for ourselves? Wouldn't it be incredible if you were able to attend ACBC, that's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. It's a nuthetic counseling organization that equips and trains and instructs and informs us how to go to the scripture for counseling. And we had a whole massive church full of ACBC registered, certified, trained, equipped counselors. And so that if issues popped up in our lives and we weren't equipped to deal with it ourselves, all we had to do was tap the shoulder of the person sitting next to us in the pew and say, "Let's have coffee. I need your help." Wouldn't that be fabulous? Nobody thinks it was. Wouldn't it be great, church? I think it'd be wonderful. I think it'd be incredible to know that I don't need somebody in a position. I need my brother or my sister in Christ to help me. And in fact, there is a great nuthetic counselor named Dr. Stuart Scott. Some of you who've been through marriage counseling may have read some of his books. He's coming to a local church in the spring doing three different weekends, doing some training. I hope we can bring a whole big group. Bring them over there and get trained for 3 weekends so that we can be better equipped to counsel and keep each other accountable. Yeah, I love that Paul says he has confidence in the capabilities of the Roman church to, because of their morality, because of their knowledge, he's confident in their ability to admonish one another. But let me just put this another way for us this morning, okay? Believe the best in your people. Believe that they are capable. Be positive regarding their abilities. Be confident in each other's abilities. Look around you and know that the people around you in church are your brothers and sisters, and expect great things from them. Expect them to take leadership roles. Expect them to be in the Word daily. Expect them to be reading and growing in their understanding of Scripture and of God, of theology, of churches. Expect those things. Expect that they will accomplish great things in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, will you get disappointed from time to time? You probably will. We all are. But is that supposed to keep you from expecting the best out of each other? What I have come to figure out in my short life here on earth is that people never reach a level of maturity that they're not expected to reach. If you make it acceptable for someone to act like a child, they'll never stop acting like a child. Parents, fathers, as Father's Day, fathers, expect your children to do incredible things beyond where they are mentally and physically. Expect them to do fabulous things because they'll never go beyond where they are unless they have the opportunity through your expectation to accomplish great things. Expect those around you, sitting in the chairs right now beside you, expect them to do incredible things for the Lord. Let them know what you expect from them. Because they'll never go beyond where they are if you don't have an expectation that's higher than that. Even for yourself, if you don't expect yourself to do incredible things, you'll never change. You can be satisfied with doing the least, but you'll always stay mediocre. But Paul doesn't feel that way, does he? He has full confidence in this Roman church. He said, I know. He's been instructing them. Don't get me wrong. He's been teaching them, and he's been instructing. He's been in his own way admonishing them. And nevertheless, he comes to the end of it. He says, but I'm fully convinced that you yourselves have all the morality, have all the knowledge, and all the ability to do everything you need to do in Christian ministry. I'm grateful, church, even for this next point. Look at verse 15 with me as we continue in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 15. I'm so grateful for this point. Be boldly repetitious in biblical instruction. I'm so grateful for this point. Be boldly repetitious in biblical instruction. Be boldly repetitious in biblical instruction. Look at verse 15 with me. But I have written very boldly to you on some points as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Has Paul written boldly? I am half tempted to go back to Romans chapter 1 and start walking through some of the controversial things he's been teaching. But it would literally take us all day to read and expound upon why it was controversial and all the controversies which he has very clearly approached and very clearly spoke against and for. Paul speaks extremely boldly in his letter to the church in Rome, attacking and tackling controversial issues on every page. He writes about difficult issues. Some of his scriptures are bold and they're hard. I mean, even Peter said that, there are some people out there who try to twist Paul's writings that are incredibly hard to understand at some points. They try to twist those as they do the rest of Scripture. But he writes very boldly on some points. Look at this. So, as to remind you again, Paul is repeating himself. The truths of God's word are worth repeating. In fact, fallen human minds need reminders. Therefore, need to hear someone repeat the holy truths of God's words. You know, there was earlier on in our study of Romans, I remember belaboring a point. It was a definition of a term, I believe, and I was just every week, I was like, man, I'm getting tired of saying it myself. Surely people are tired of hearing this. And then within 1 week's time period, I got two responses about that issue. One person said this: why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again? The other person said this: what does that mean again? You know, even if you yourselves don't need to hear. If you hear me repeating something, if you didn't need to hear it again, trust me, somebody did. And I'm encouraged here because I find myself repeating myself often. I'm encouraged because Paul himself said, I brought it to you again. I'm reminding you again about these bold teachings, these truths of God's word that go contrary to the ways of the world. And so if you hear me, if you hear any other preacher repeating a point that you have been told 100 times, just remember this. All we're doing is following the instruction and the leadership of the Apostle Paul, who himself is following Christ. If you didn't need to hear it, somebody did. Just, you know, accept the truth and thank God for it, and accept the reminder and be grateful for the reminder of the truth of God's word. It reminds me of the story of the preacher who went to a church on call for ministry and preached an incredible sermon. And the people were like, man, the search is over. We need not look any further. Let's take a vote. They voted. They all overwhelmingly, unanimously said, this preacher is absolutely going to be our preacher. They called him to the church. He's now the pastor of the church. Week two, he preaches the exact same sermon. And the people go, well, let's give him a little grace. He did have to move, you know, and he's getting settled into his home. And so week three, he preaches the exact same sermon. And the people at that point, they're starting to get a little uncomfortable. Week four comes around, and guess what the preacher does? He preaches the exact same sermon. The people are getting a little angry at this point. So they all commune in the parking lot afterwards and form a little mob, and they're going to confront said pastor of, you know, what do you mean by preaching the same sermon week after week? Pastor locks the door. He comes out into the parking lot. He's greeted with a mob, and the mob goes, pastor, what are you doing? You preach the same message 5 weeks straight now. And the pastor just simply looked at him, and he said, when you lot start living it, I'll move on to number two. We need to hear it often. We need to hear it regularly. Now, why did he write so boldly? Look at verse 15 again with me. Why is he repeating himself over and over again? Why does he know that they need to hear it? He says, because of the grace that was given me from God. Because of the grace that was given me from God. It was Paul's own experience of the work of God in his own life that informed his ministry. Paul knew how much of a hardhead he was. We've gone through the book of Romans since February of last year, and I don't think once have we actually turned to Acts chapter 9 to look at Paul's conversion. So here, nearing the end of our study, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. We're introduced to Saul not in chapter 9. We're introduced to Saul whenever the Jews stoned the first martyr for the faith, Stephen. We're introduced to Saul as a young man who held the cloaks of everybody so that they had some movement in their arms so they could really throw the rocks. He just approves by holding their cloak. He comes on the scene. He's gone. You didn't take much notice of him. A couple chapters later, boom, here he is. Now Saul, still breathing threats, verse 1, chapter 9, book of Acts. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was the way the Christian church was known in the early days. It was called the way. Then back in the 1960s and 70s, a weird cult took the name, and so people have kind of drifted from it and kind of stay away from it as best as possible. But it is our name, the way. We are followers of the way of Christ, both men and women. That he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. After laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Paul's conversion took a bold confrontation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his hard-headedness required that God not only literally knock him off his horse, but to blind him for 3 days. Give him a vision of Ananias coming to lay hands on and then to have that fulfilled. It took an incredible work of God for this persecutor of Christ through his church to be converted. Paul knows full well the hard-headedness of some people. And he realizes that Christ isn't going to knock everybody off their horse with a voice from heaven and a blinding light. And so he just knows he needs to boldly proclaim the truth in repetition, because they need it. I need it. Our experiences with the Lord shape our ministries, don't they? God equips you in ways that God hasn't equipped me, because He's come into your life in ways and through means that He didn't come into mine. He's prepared you to do works that He hasn't prepared me to do. He's equipped you with things that He hasn't equipped me to do. Everybody's different. But one thing that is universal and common to all of us is the truth of the Word of God. And so Paul and your pastors repeat it. And more so, each and every one of you ought to be repeating it to others, ought to be repeating it to yourselves. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And there's an added bonus. This is a lanyap, if you will. that this repetition to others and this repetition to yourself in your own life causes you to have some accountability and causes it to manifest in your life. It transforms you. In fact, I want you to read with me Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where Joshua wrote, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Now, meditation in Scripture is totally different than Eastern philosophies of emptying your head. And in fact, meditation in Scripture is not even what you may have heard as filling your head. Meditation in Scripture actually is more linked to verbally enunciating, pronouncing things. It's speaking. And to meditate is to speak out loud, even so far as to say to proclaim. And so it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." The next phrase is parallel. On it, you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall speak it out day and night. You should proclaim it day and night. You should whisper it to yourself both day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. If you do it, if you know it and have memorized it and dwell on it and spend your life contemplating it, your life is transformed by it, because, Lord, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God that sanctifies you, as the Spirit empowers you through it. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Look at verse 16 back in Romans 15. We see a third characteristic of the Apostle Paul, one which we should follow. It says, "Be faithful in ministry." Point number three, be faithful in ministry as a priest making sacrifices. Paul brings in some Old Testament imagery here. Verse 16, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Now, the word minister there is not the word you might assume, or that is more common in the New Testament. That word being used here is a word that comes from liturgy, like the cultic worship of service in the temple in the Old Testament. The work of a Levitical priest in his priestly ministry. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering, and that term looks back at the Old Testament again and looks at the services performed by the priesthood in the Old Testament. So he's a, let's just go ahead and use Levitical priest, okay? That's of the tribe of Levi, the tribe that was given the inheritance of the temple service. They serve the Lord. They stand between God and men. They relate God's will to men. They come from men giving sacrifices unto God. They stand as the middle ground. He says, I am a priest, a Levitical priest of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as that priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sacrificed, or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He brings this Old Testament imagery and he says this, "I'm a minister, I'm a priest of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve as a priest in the gospel of God," that is, standing between God and man, man and God. I am the go-between that says, here's what God has done, and let me bring you to him. And then he goes on and he says, "And the sheep that I'm bringing to sacrifice, the sheep that I'm offering to God is my offering, so that my offering of Gentiles." What an incredible image this is. Paul says, I'm in full garb as a priest, and I'm going about to the Gentiles, and what I'm doing is I'm like a priest sifting through the Gentiles, sifting through the sheep to find the ones that are acceptable to God. I go in there and I minister the gospel. I share the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that He came to earth and take up man's sinfulness on the cross, take the wrath of God in their place, so that when he died the death I deserve, or that these Gentiles would deserve, so that when he would be raised from the dead, it would overcome the grave, overcome death, provide a means of eternal life. And he's coming again. I serve in the capacity of bringing this gospel ministry, and I'm sifting through sheep, finding the ones that are acceptable to the Lord for the sacrifice. And he offers these Gentiles, look at the language, may become acceptable, sanctified, or holy by the Holy Spirit. Does that remind you any at all at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Beloved, because of the mercies of God, present yourself as a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God. This is a logical act of worship. Does it bring to mind at all the picture in Romans 6 that when we come to Christ, we die with Christ? And then we live with him as well, so we have a new life? It does to me. And Paul uses that imagery in an incredible way. Through the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, he sees the Gentiles, those who would be converts, as the sheep, the offerings that are to be offered up to the Lord. Now, pair alongside that, 1 Peter chapter 2, which tells us that every single one of us is a priest. There's a priesthood of the believer. You yourself are a minister of Christ Jesus, a priest of Christ Jesus to the world. Ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that your offering of whoever comes to Christ might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You yourselves take up the exact same role, don't you? I must admit that I've never actually seen myself in that capacity until this week. But now I have a whole new perspective of evangelism and of ministry. We're looking for the sheep that would be acceptable. We're sharing the gospel and by that means finding the elect of God because they'll respond. And we're offering them to the Lord as an acceptable, holy sacrifice. Look at verses 17 through 19. This is the fourth characteristic of the apostle. Be proud of what Christ accomplishes through you. In our elders' prayer before the service, Brother Jason said, thank you, Lord, for an acceptable, this stuck in my head, for a successful week of ministry. In that we glory. And I said, what a... On any other day, I would have said, that's a strange thing to pray. But how perfectly does it align with our text this morning? Romans 15, 17 through 19, be proud of what Christ accomplishes through you. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. It wasn't just a truth they held, they lived it out. And the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says that there is a transformation of obedience of people that was proven or evidenced by sign gifts, wonders, miracles, power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to remind you, 2 Corinthians 12:12 says that the signs of the apostle were, every jot and tittle is inspired, right? They were performed among you with signs and wonders and miracles. In other words, that they were a past event even in the life of the Corinthian church. And just to remind you why I bring that up, because we believe that there are certain gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture that are what we call and categorize as sign gifts. They were gifts given by God to establish the truth of the message and the authenticity of the messenger. Now, this is true in the Old Testament. The prophets bringing the prophetic message, Elijah and Elisha were able to give the signs of their message and the authenticity of the messenger. They were able to do things that no one was to do after them, really. Moses, when he goes to Pharaoh and he starts to plead with him the word of God, let my people go. Do you remember what he did? Wood staff turned into a snake. You know, these sorts of miracles and signs, it was to prove he was authentically sent by God. And so the messenger and the message was authenticated as well. When you get to the Gospels and you start studying like Matthew's Gospel, the first part of his ministry is filled with healings and miracles one after another, because it's authenticating both the messenger and the message. By the end of that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a mere 3 years, he stops doing all the healings because he's already authenticated himself. In the book of Acts, you have the exact same situation. Signs, miracles, wonders at the start of the ministry. Once the church is established, those things cease. Even the Apostle Paul himself, people were getting healed merely by touching a handkerchief that was sent by Paul. By the end of his ministry, he's leaving his ministry partners behind because they're getting sick. Why? Because the message and the messenger were already authenticated. Those sign gifts ceased. Now, does that mean that God doesn't do miracles of healings? Maybe even miracles of tongues, spoken legit languages for an unbeliever to know the gospel. No, God can still do those kinds of things, but it's not an individual's gift of, let's say, healing, for instance. No one in this day and age has the gift of healing. In spite of what Benningham and the rest of those money grabbers want to tell you. Or else Benningham would clear out every hospital in the United States. Because those with the gift of healing could heal at will. That's far cry from God, would you heal? And he performs a miracle. Far cry. And so when Paul acknowledges his ministry and talks about what Christ accomplished, and he brings up the fact that there were signs and there was wonders, there was miracles, the power of the Spirit was being displayed in an awesome fashion, he's not saying that this should be the norm. He's saying that's legitimately what happened at the start of my ministry, which included you and your conversion and the people from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. This was taking place. Now the message and the messenger are authenticated. So look at what he lists off here, just to get back to it. People are being transformed. Signs, wonders, power of the Spirit is being performed, empowered by the Spirit of the living God as he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are being transformed, knowing and believing the truth that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he was going to do. And lives that were broken are being restored. People are given purpose and hope and peace and joy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're being redeemed and made righteous before God on the basis of grace in accordance with their faith and their trust in Jesus alone. And that is spreading all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, making this huge circuit of all the basically the known world. And it's fixing to expand again beyond Rome, even to areas of Macedonia and Spain. And I ask you what Paul is implying. All of that. In all of that, what is there that Paul can brag about that's from himself? He's saying words. And lives are being transformed. And the ministry is just incredible and taking off and blowing up, and Gentiles are coming to faith. None of that's from Paul himself. That's the problem with some of these, again, these charlatans that are on TV. They think it's them. And they're special. That's, by the way, one of the reasons why I don't like the idea of a video screen church campus. You don't think there's other qualified men who can preach the gospel? That can be a pastor of that congregation? you're so special that you have to be pumped into video screens around town? No, Paul is boasting about the work of Christ and what Christ accomplished. He's glorying in another week of successful ministry because of what God has done. Now, it's absolutely proper to boast about what God is accomplishing in and through you, as long as you realize and acknowledge that it is God who is accomplishing it in and through you. Let me ask you, church, do you boast of the ministry that God has accomplished in and through you? Let me narrow that even further. Do you boast about the ministry God has accomplished through you? The side question to that is simply this: is there ministry accomplished through you on which you might boast? Or are you merely a consumer of Christianity? God does not make consumers. If He's redeemed you, if He's saved you, you are not a consumer. You're a minister, you're a priest. And He's equipped you to accomplish great things. That brings us to our final point this morning from verses 20 and 21. How incredible is this? Verses 20 through 21. Roman numeral number 5 in your outlines. Aspire to accomplish great things for the Lord. Aspire to accomplish great things for the Lord. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand. Paul's desire was to go and bring the gospel where the gospel had never been heard before. And he has a sense of pride, not in himself, but he has a sense of pride to accomplish God's work as he fulfills the Great Commission. You all remember the Great Commission, of course, while going, make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. I love the King James. And lo, I will be with you always. Paul just simply wanted to fulfill that great commission, and he wanted to bring the gospel to the Lord's command in Acts 1:8 that you're to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. He wants to fulfill that commission. He wants to do incredible things. He aspires to accomplish great things for the Lord. And I hope that is a desire of yours as well, to bring the gospel to those who have never heard it. But in this day and age, let me remind you, that's as easily found in your workplace as it is in the jungles. I pray that God calls some of you to world missions. I really do. I pray that we can help equip and train you and send you. But I also want to equip and train you and send you to your 9-to-5. Because there are people in your workplace who've never heard the gospel. People in your neighborhood. People in your coffee shop. Wherever you go, while going, make disciples. And we see in this passage just a glimpse at Paul's heart. But as we look back at his testimony and call to ministry, let me remind you, Paul's ministry is not yours. You're designed in a different way. So my questions are two, really. Are you serving in your unique giftedness? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He's given you gifts that you are to serve in, you are to put to use. That's step one. And number two, just taking a cue from Paul's desire to ministry, and we see this man with big hopes, big dreams, big vision of what he wants to do. My question is simply this: not only are you serving in your giftedness, but do you have dreams and a vision and a desire to accomplish something incredible for the Lord? Because in case you didn't know, you can. Paul's an ordinary guy. So are you. We need to have big bigger than us, scary dreams of what we can accomplish for God. Some of us don't simply because we never have been told it's possible. Others of us don't because we don't have a deep passion for serving Christ out of gratitude. And maybe you don't have a passion to serve Christ out of gratitude because you don't love Christ as you ought. This is the hide your toes moment, okay, church? So tuck them in under your chairs if you must. Do you love Christ as you ought? Husbands, do you love Christ more than you love your wives? Because you'll never be able to love your wife until you get the priorities right. Do you love Christ more? Wives, do you love Christ more than you love your husbands? Because you can never love your husband as you ought until you love Christ more. Mothers and fathers, especially on this Father's Day, mothers and fathers, do you love your kids more than you love Jesus? Think about that. Don't just give me a church answer. Do you love your children more than you love Jesus? Because if you love your kids more than you love Jesus, you'll never be able to love your kids as you ought to. And you're a failure as a mother and a father. And I know that you don't want to fail in that area. But if you love Christ as you ought, you will love your children as you ought. And when you love Jesus as you ought, you'll want to serve Him as you ought to. And when you love serving Him, then all you need to do is be equipped, supported, and unleashed to accomplish some incredible tasks, some incredible things for God. Or as we stated earlier, your other option is to stay in mediocrity. Who wants to live a mediocre life? I want to pour myself out at the end of my life, be spent, go see Jesus. We're going to break out of the norm here at CBC. We're not just going to do ministry as ministry for ministry's sake. We're going to do anything. Always have, but specifically in the coming weeks and months, we're going to do what we can to equip you to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. Based on the features of Paul, do you believe that you are capable? And do you believe those around you are capable for great things? I hope you do. Number two, do you meditate on the Word of God? Speak it out. Repeat the biblical truths found in the Word of God, taught to you from the Word of God and from others working you through the Word of God. Do you repeat it? Is it on your lips day and night? Number three, do you see yourself as a priest sifting through sheep, finding the converts acceptable to God, ministering the gospel? Number four, do you serve Christ, and are you proud of the opportunities He's given you, and are you boasting in what God is accomplishing, or is God accomplishing anything through you? You've got to serve. And look what God does. And finally, do you dream of what you could do for the Lord? I hope you do. I hope you spend some time today even just dreaming of what God can do through you, because He can accomplish incredible things through servants who are willing to do it. That's the feature of a Pauline minister. As we follow Paul, we'll be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am in constant prayer for this church that we have a whole house full. People doing incredible work for God. Let's pray for one another as we go to the Lord. Father, we come to You now in the name of our Savior, Your Son, our brother, Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we have studied the life and ministry of Paul, what an incredible example he is to us. And I pray, Father, that as we have been studying today, listening, pondering, questioning ourselves, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would prompt us and give us dreams and visions to accomplish incredible tasks for the Lord. Help us, Father, to see ourselves as a priest sifting through sheep as we bring friends and co-workers and neighbors to church and bring them to the Word and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ as we share a simple message of hope with them. I pray, Father, that we find those that are acceptable and sanctified by the Spirit. I pray, Father, that Lord, we would be equipped to admonish one another. I pray, Father, that we would be capable of doing that. That in love we would want to hold each other into accountability and holiness so that we can further impact this city, this state, this nation. And Lord, we're so grateful today as we celebrate Father's Day. We are grateful to you, our Heavenly Father, who loves us enough to send your only begotten Son, your one and unique Son, to die in our place and to give Him new life in His resurrection so that we might have new life as we repent of our sinfulness and trust You, Father, and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Give us Your Spirit so that we might know these things, convict and draw us to turn from who we are and turn to Him, and empower us to live for Christ, to serve Him well, and to do so faithfully for the rest of our days. This we pray in His authority, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.